Good morning, everybody. Well, that's a good response. Just want to thank Mike for that introduction and the band. Can we just clap for the band, please? We should do that more often, I think. So I know we are kind of ready to go on our holidays. Some of us might dash out once I'm done here to whatever far-flung country you'll be traveling to. But for the next 35 minutes, I just want to invite you to come on this journey with me. The title of my talk is Priscilla and Aquila Serving Together, Playing Our Part. My hope really is that at the end of this, we would leave here with a renewed vigor, a renewed vim, with regards to how we serve God and how we do service. Service is not really about servitude. It's about being influential. It's about reaching out to your world. And so my hope is that at the end of this, we'll leave here with a different perspective, perhaps, as to how we can serve our world and serve our families and also serve our community. So we'll be talking about Aquila and Priscilla. And so I've got a bit of an outline here. So first of all, I'd like to talk about a biography of who these guys were. How many of us have heard of Aquila and Priscilla or Priscilla and Aquila? Well, everybody, that's fantastic. So I won't need to talk about them then. So I'll first of all talk about who they are or who they were. Where did they come from? And to be honest, why are we even talking about them? If we're talking about service, we can as well just talk about Jesus. But why Priscilla and Aquila? And then once we're done with that, we'll try to then consider the lessons we can learn from them with regards to service. Now, I'll go through a bit of an introduction here. If we're going to serve, then we are servants. In fact, one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith is that we are called to be servant kings. We're kingdom of servants. And we are also called the sons and daughters of God. So we are servant sons and daughters of God. And the Bible says that to as many as he called, he gave them power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. And so if we're going to be servants of God or sons of God, then we must first understand who we are called to serve. In other words, we must understand, first of all, our calling. Does that make sense? If you're going to serve somebody, you must first of all know your job specification. You can't go into a job without knowing the requirements. So first of all, we want to consider what really is our calling as Christians and how can we use this calling to serve God. And we will then use Aquila and Priscilla as a framework for understanding what we are called to do here on earth. When we're done with that, we'll then go through a period of response. Some of you might then ask me, well, I know what I'm called to do. How do I do this thing? And that's when we'll consider our response. And finally, we would conclude with some prayer. So let's get into the meat of the talk. So who are they? Well, Aquila was born in Pontus. It's in modern-day Turkey. Any of us been to Turkey before? So it's in modern-day Turkey. It's by the Black Sea in Turkey. He was a Jew, married to Priscilla. Now, some theologians have said that Priscilla wasn't actually a Jew. We don't know, and we're not going to get into all that now. Suffice to say, they were a Jewish couple living at the time in Rome. They're mentioned actually just 6 times in the Bible, which is quite incredible. And it's so funny that a couple mentioned 6 times in the Bible are the ones we're talking about 2,000 years later. That tells you of how much influence they were able to wield in the church at the time. They were expelled from Rome by the emperor. And because, so they basically the emperor expelled all the Jews living in Rome, and they had to flee to Corinth. That's about 1,000 kilometers away from Rome. Now, let's just try to imagine this now. Imagine living in Maidenhead and you're forced to leave your home, your business, your friends, your basically everything you've built together to another town 1,000 kilometers away where you've got no friends, where you've got no families. So I want to imagine that for Aquila and Priscilla, while they, in that season when they were in Corinth, I want to imagine that things weren't so easy for them. They were tent makers, so that was their profession. At the time, tent making was basically a lower middle class type job. The Roman Empire required tents to camp their soldiers and do all sorts of stuff. So it wasn't really working for Goldman Sachs, as it were. There's nothing wrong with working for Goldman Sachs, by the way. But it wasn't, you know, a Fortune 500 company. It was basically a lower middle class type job. So they weren't particularly rich, but they were kind of okay. And it was while they were in Corinth that they met Paul. And Paul became their lodger. We will talk about that going forward. So the question then is, why were these guys so effective? Well, they were missionaries to Asia. In fact, to most of Asia, these guys started churches and traveled with Paul. And they were able to wield so much influence to the point where in the book of Acts, Paul actually says that Aquila and Priscilla laid down their lives for me. When Paul was going to go to Ephesus, one of the people, he took Aquila and Priscilla along with him. So here's a couple who've left Rome, their business, their livelihood, everything, fled to Corinth, and shortly after, they're moving again to Ephesus with Paul. That tells you of the level of service these guys had. And so the question for us today is, how do you have a couple that are not so dissimilar for you from you and I today, but yet these guys were able to serve and wield so much influence the church in Asia at the time? So what we want to do now is consider who we are called to be. Like I said at the start, you can't do service without understanding what you're called to do. So what then is service? Now, there are four elements to service. Does that work? Yes. So first of all, we're called to be servants. Surprise, surprise. We're called to be stewards. We're called to reproduce. And finally, we're called to be adventurous. Let's consider the first one. Servanthood. Now, when we think of servanthood, this is perhaps what comes to the mind of some people, Downton Abbey, you know. But this isn't service. This is more like servitude. This breeds inferiority. This isn't what God has called us to be. For us to understand service, we must first of all, like I said, go back to the beginning and look at what the Creator has called us to be. In Genesis 2:15, God said he called man. First of all, he created man in Genesis 1. And after creating Adam, he said he put Adam in the garden to do what? To tend the garden. Now, in the original Hebrew, the word there, tend, means to serve. So ladies, any single ladies here, if you meet a guy, ask him, do you serve? Just kidding, don't do that. But that was what these guys were called to do, Adam. He was called, first of all, to serve, to be a servant. So what does service mean? Service means to wait upon, to minister to, for the sole purpose of glorifying God. Service is not about you. Playing music in church is not about you. Employing people is not about you. Helping out in CAP is really not about you. It is first about glorifying God for the sole purpose of glorifying God and also addressing the problems of our generation. Now, before we consider how Aquila and Priscilla served and the effect of their service, let us just see a brief picture of what service might look like. The story here is from Mark 10:42-45, and I'm just going to give a bit of context to this story. So context is text, pretext, text, and post-text. Now, the context to this story was that John and James, the sons of Thunder, went to Jesus and said to Jesus, do you know what, Lord, I'm paraphrasing here, when you die, we would like to be on the right-hand side of you. In other words, on the side of authority with you. And here's Jesus' response. Let's just read that. I'm just going to read that very quickly. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be a servant. And whosoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now let's observe the words of Jesus. The word he uses there is the word servant or slave. That in Greek actually means deacon or waiter. So our lives really revolves in, with regards to service, involves us waiting upon people. So Jesus here suggests that service is not about you. But let's even look at how Jesus describes himself. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So service is about giving what's inside of you to others for glorifying God. Does that make sense? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ said, let your light so shine before men, the light, the thing inside of you, that they may see what your good works or your good service and glorify God in heaven. So service starts first with you. You've got to know what's inside of you. You've got to know what you have inside of you first. You take that thing you have inside of you, you use it to serve men so that those men can begin to thank and glorify God for you. Does that make sense to everyone? So service really isn't, like I said, about you. It's about first taking what's inside of you. In fact, you can't serve without understanding who you are. That sounds very controversial, but you really can't serve effectively without knowing who you really are. Because when you know who you really are and what you have inside of you, you can then serve. Daniel says, those who know their God, they shall be strong and do exploits. To do exploits, you've got to know your God. To know your God means knowing who you are as a child of God. Does that make sense? Now, one of the benefits of service is that you also get better in service. I always say to the guys in the Edge, one of the best places to serve, and this isn't a trade secret, this is a fact actually, one of the best places to serve and develop yourself is in church. Because no one will criticize you here. When you come up here and sing poorly, people will even clap for you. They will even tell you how good you are. So one of the best places to serve is in church, and you get better in service. You improve yourself in service. Now, the other thing Jesus says here is that, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, he came to fix a problem. When you want to serve, you've got to serve by fixing a problem. Service is really about doing something to change a situation, to change a life, to effect something somewhere. It's not just about doing something random. For you to be effective, you've got to ask yourself, what am I really trying to fix here? What's the problem here? For Jesus, he came to give his life as a ransom for you and I. We were the problem. He came to fix us. Now, with those three things in mind, giving yourself and fixing a problem and knowing who you are, let us now go back to the previous slide and see what Aquila and Priscilla did there. So, how did they serve? They lodged Paul. What was the problem here? Paul needed a place to stay. There was a problem. They fixed it. We'll lodge you. We'll take care of you. Second one, they risked their lives for him. Paul got into trouble. He had some sort of nasty situation. These guys put their necks on the line for him. Some of us here might have issues. We might need someone to just give a word for us. We might need someone to help us with perhaps writing our CVs. We might need someone to perhaps help us with a job. Someone to help us look after our kids. There are problems everywhere. We are designed to be problem solvers. You see, when God created man, the first thing he said was go and serve. So we've got to have a mindset of, I'm here to fix something. I'm here to solve a problem. I'm not on earth just to eat and drink and go to work and pay bills. I'm here on earth to solve a problem and get something done. Finally, they planted churches. Now, this is so cool because these guys, remember, used to live in Rome. They were pretty comfortable in Rome, and then they moved to Corinth, and then they moved to Ephesus. But yet they used their house as a church. I don't think they were living in Leafy Maidenhead or Leafy Berkshire. They were probably living in a very small shack somewhere. And they gave their house to serve the church. That is service. Does that make sense? Right. Let's move on to the next one. We are called to be stewards. Now, I love this one because it's something I've been battling with for a long, long time. What is stewardship? You know, again, I go back to the beginning because let's just play this game. Imagine that we are the product and God is the manufacturer. For us to really understand this stuff, we've got to have that kind of, we've got to use that analogy. So when God created man, one of the first things he gave to every man, every one of us, was time. Even Jesus had 24 hours. And so we are called to steward our time, to use our time wisely. But in addition to that, the Bible says that God breathed in man the breath of life. In other words, he said, let us make man in our own image. Let's make people who look like us, act like us, and he created man. And then he says, I'm going to breathe into them. I'm going to give them what I have inside of me so that they can do stuff. And he breathed into man the breath of life. What does that mean, really, the breath of life? You know, it sounds so complex, so abstract. Basically, he put the thing inside of him, the potential inside of him, the thing we don't see, he put it inside each and every one of us here. He put gifts in us. The Bible says that when he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts unto men. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, said, I would not have any of you to be ignorant of your gifts. We are called to steward our gifts. Everybody here. I mean, look at your neighbor. Seriously, look at your neighbor. Everybody here has a gift. And that is so cool to know. God has put inside each and every one of us a gift. Something no other person has. Something you and only you can do. Now, to fully grasp this, let us look at 1 Peter 4:10. He says, God has given each one of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Now, use them well to serve one another. Now, you can see the link here. Use your gifts well to do what? To serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak. I'm just going to run through it. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring, again, glory to God through Jesus Christ. This is Peter talking here. If you've got the gift of singing, sing. Some of you can tell jokes here, tell jokes. If you can dance, not like Colin, dance. If you can, I hope that's not going to the recording. If you can drive a car, drive. If you can joke, whatever you can do, that just only you can do, that thing that makes you sing, if you get what I mean, do it. But do it not for yourself, but for the benefits of the people around you. Now, why do we need to be stewards? Why is it important that we've got to be faithful stewards of our gifts? Well, because when you become a faithful steward of your gift, then you become an answer to a prayer. If Alexander Fleming wasn't a faithful steward of his gift, we wouldn't have penicillin today. Does that make sense? If Paul wasn't a faithful steward of his gift as a man who understood theology and understood spiritual things, we wouldn't have the letters of Paul today. Does that make sense? So we are all called to use our gifts. And age here is not a function of, you know, this has got nothing to do with age, race, color, whatever. It's about faithfully taking that thing that you know God has given you and using it to serve your world and your community. So let's go back to Aquila and Priscilla again. What were the gifts? They had the gift of encouragement. Paul was going to go to Ephesus. Paul was going to face trouble in Ephesus. We heard that last week. He took these guys along with him because he needed people to encourage him. You see, they are no abstract gifts anywhere. So even if you can tell jokes, or even if your gift is encouraging people, or if your gift is even showing love to poor people, to people who are poor and people who are in need, then use that gift. One of the problems we have in this society, especially in the British culture, is that, you know, people can be so deprecating about what they have. You know, mine isn't good enough. No. No. The thing God put in you, he put it in you specifically for you to do stuff with it. Okay? So, we are called to be stewards of our gifts. Let's move on to the next one. We are called to reproduce in the spirit of famous couples. Can anyone say who these guys are? Anyone know? It's Po and Shifu. Shifu, not Shifu. That's the Chinese way of saying it. Shifu. Right, so this is from Kung Fu Panda. And we are called also to reproduce. And when I say reproduce, I do not mean anything sexual or anything. I mean we are called to produce, to take the God in us and give it to the world. We are called to mentor people. I'd ask this question. Why did Jesus have 12 disciples? He didn't need people to make lunch for him or anything. But he chose 12 people. Why? Because he was going to die one day. And he was going to need people to carry what his message and take it to the world. Why do we send our kids to university? To get mentored. If Brunel was the only engineer in the United Kingdom, where would this country be today? Does that make sense? So we're called to reproduce. We're called to take what we have inside of us and give it to the generation after us. And it's not just mentoring people, it's also supporting and encouraging people. You've got these young kids in here and young kids standing here like myself. Encourage us, support us. Mentor people. You've got skills. You've got wisdom about stuff. Some of us here have been married 50, 60 years. There are people here who are looking at how to get married. Encourage them. Mentor. I don't know where I'm going about marriage, but just mentor them and encourage them. Now, back to Aquila and Priscilla. How did they do this? Well, when Aquila and Priscilla got to, I think it was Ephesus. I can't remember. Sorry, I've got this wrong. But they met a guy there called Apollos. He was a young chap. He was gifted. They saw this guy. They just knew this guy had something in him. Because the Bible says that he actually went into the city and he was preaching boldly. But Aquila and Priscilla realized that Apollos' theology was slightly incomplete. What did they do? The Bible says that they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. That is mentorship. It is finding someone who you know has got something in him and basically molding that person into what you know he can become. We all here are called to do that. For those of us who are parents here, we do that with our kids, don't we? You try to mold them, you try to mentor them, because you won't be here. You know, we're all going to die one day. That's the sad truth, really. So we mentor people, and that's what we've been called to do. We've been called to mentor and reproduce. But not just that, we're also called to encourage. The Bible says that Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. The words encouraged and wrote, I made them quite bold, because that's actually not just talk, but doing something for the person. You see, if you're going to mentor someone, it's not just talk, sit down, go here, do this. No. It's actually taking steps, you know, going out of your way to help the person, to mentor the person, to make the best out of that person. We are all called to mentor. You don't have to have a PhD to mentor. You don't have to have gone to theology school to mentor. Everyone here can mentor somebody. Does that make sense? Right. The last one. We're called to be adventurous. Now, this is the one that scares even me. I mean, look at that fish. When Jesus was going to leave the earth, what did he say? Does anyone remember? He said what? Go. Isn't it? Go. Go into where? The wide world, the terrible world, where all the bad guys are. He says, go into the world and preach my gospel. We are called to be adventurous. You know, today we're celebrating the moon landing. That was some crazy stuff, man. Going to the moon. That was being an entrepreneur. Isn't it? That was mad. But you know, the world gets this thing right. I'm sorry to say, Olu is into business and stuff, but if you talk to entrepreneurs, right, they get it. They think they see possibilities. In church, we don't really get it because our gospel is sometimes tied to just clapping and singing, and that's not an indictment on anybody here, but the world gets it. Do you get what I mean? It's saying, you know, we can do stuff. We can change the world. And we are called to be adventurous. We're called to leave the fishbowl and just step out. And being adventurous is not just limited to going to some far-flung country to preach the gospel. In your spiritual life, and I mean, today we're praying about it, and it was mentioned in our prayer today. In your spiritual life, you can be adventurous as well. You've never fasted before. Well, fast. We're doing it now, actually. I've lost one stone from fasting. Just kidding. I still look the same. But really, being adventurous is taking a step in your spiritual life. The Bible says when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. You've never fasted before. Fast. That's an adventure. Being adventurous is aiming to experience God in a way you've never done before. Does that make sense? You've never prayed before or prayed for more than 30 minutes. Why not try it out? Now, why is it important to be adventurous? It's important because when you're adventurous, you've got stories to tell. Imagine if you're a Christian. I mean, look at Paul's life. It's a book of stories. And those stories can minister to people, can get people thinking about who God is. Sometimes calling and all of these guys that go on mission trips come up here and tell some stories, some really fantastic stories. And you wonder, that actually is service. It's doing something you've never done before and trusting that God will make a way for you. That is service. So we've considered four things here. We've considered, what was the first again? We said service is what? We're called to be servants. We're called to be adventurous. What else? Anyone remember? We're called to be stewards. What's the last one? We're called to reproduce, indeed. Now, having done all of this, how do we respond? I'm called to be a servant. Great. I've got gifts. Great. What do we do after all of this stuff? Well, here's what I want you to do. This week, you'll need to get a notepad and a pen. And here are the three things you're going to have to do this week. If you desire to serve effectively, I'll tell you this. For some time, my wife is here, so you can ask her. For a long, long time now, I just got tired of waking up, paying bills. It just felt like, I'm not suicidal, please, but it just felt like I wanted more out of life. Has anyone felt that way before? I just want a bit more out of my life. I want to do something with my life. And that's actually the cry of God inside of all of us, busting out, seeking to do something to change our world, because that's what we're called to do. How do we do this? Where do I start from? Now, when you get your pen and your paper, here's what you're going to do. The first thing you're going to need to write is, what are your gifts? What are my gifts? People go through life and never ask that question. Honestly. People literally go through life and never ask themselves, because, you know, we wake up, we grow up, we're shoehorned into all sorts. You know, you're shoehorned to do engineering. You're shoehorned to go into university. What are my gifts? What am I good at? Romans 12:6 says, in his grace, in other words, in God's grace, God has given different gifts for doing, the final word is doing certain things well. Doing how many things? Certain things well. Not many things, certain things. Certain things. We are called to do very little, really. There are certain things each of us here can do well. There are things only you can just, in fact, let me make it easier. Sometimes you don't even have to stress to do it. Does that make sense? There are things you're just good at. It could be playing music. You just find that when you have the keyboard or the guitar or whatever it is, it just flows. You don't have to stress to do it. You know, the benefit we get from this microphone here is that we understand what it's meant to do. It'll be foolish of me to take this mic to nail my table. Does that make sense? You know, imagine if I use this mic as a hammer. Would that make sense? Would it? It's not designed to be a hammer. Does that make sense? It's not designed to be, it's designed to do one thing what? Well, take sound signals and transmit them over a desk. So we're called to do certain things well. Very few things actually we're called to do well. Part of the problem with us as Christians is that sometimes we choose to do too many things. But we're called to actually do very little. But you first of all got to know, well, what am I good at? What are my gifts? What is that thing that I just do well? That I know I can be really, I really excel at this thing. If you're a singer, sing. If you're a chef, cook. If you can speak, speak. If you can encourage people, thrive in encouraging people. If you can lead, lead. So first of all, this week, write down what are my gifts. The second thing we must do once we identify our gifts is that we must also ask ourselves, what are my resources? Now, your resources are the things you've been endowed with by virtue of your birth, your nationality, your employment, your education. It's not stuff God gave you per se. It's stuff you've just accrued, you know, by virtue of, for lack of a better word, fate. Okay, so your resources could be your education. You've got a degree. Fantastic. Use that to serve God. You've got an apprenticeship. You can build stuff. Use that to serve God. Your resources also extends even to your experiences. I'll tell you a very interesting story, and I'll ask all of us this. The website, how many of us know the website TripAdvisor? What is it? It's a service, isn't it? It's based on somebody's experience. Someone woke up one day and said, you know what, I love to travel. I've got quite a lot of experiences. I'm going to serve the world by creating a website. He used the resource, his experiences. Some of us here have had really fantastic experiences. Some of us here have had really bad experiences. That perhaps might be a book. You could write that and put that in a book somewhere to bless somebody, to serve God. Does that make sense? So we've got to go back and ask ourselves, what are my resources? CAP that we talk about here was based on someone's experience, wasn't it? It was his experience. And he's turned that into a means to serve God, glorify God, and serve his generation, serve his world. So you get that notepad, you write down your gifts, and you identify your resources. Finally, we must also identify our circle of influence. Who are your friends? I don't know if this is in the Bible or if this is what my grandmom used to say, but I know they say, show me your friends and I'll tell you who you are. Has anyone heard that before? I think that's what they used to say when we messed up as kids, you know, but show me your friends and I'll tell, but you know where I'm getting at. Even, okay, so I'll go into the Bible. Let's just use a biblical. The Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. You see, think of Paul, for instance. Who were his friends? Aquila and Priscilla. The people you hang out with are the ones who mentor you. The people in your circle of influence are the ones who would help you when you're in trouble. Paul needed a place to stay. Aquila and Priscilla. Paul needed someone to encourage him. Aquila and Priscilla. Paul needed someone to travel with. Aquila and Priscilla. Paul needed someone to start a church in Asia. Aquila and Priscilla. Some of us here need to expand our circle of influence. You're looking to start a charity. Circle of influence. So there are three things we must do this week. Who are my friends? Who's in my circle of influence? Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You hang out with fools, you'll die, like the Americans say. Alright? So we've got to ask ourselves these three questions. When these three things converge, what happens is that a clarity comes, an understanding, almost like a sense of direction emerges that guides you and opens for you a way of understanding how you can serve, not just serve, but serve effectively in our society and even in our church.